So we continue now with Ephesians 3. And as I say, we've heard some brilliant stuff. And I've put my Bible somewhere. There it is. And so I shall read Ephesians chapter 3, the first 13 verses of it. For this reason, I, Paul, was doing some training this week, actually, and we were looking at Acts. And Luke wrote Acts, but there's a lot about Paul in it. And Paul was first called Saul, and he changed his name to Paul. And one of the reasons was Paul means little guy. Okay? And do you know what? Do you know why? One of the reasons he did it, it's thought, was to say, look, I'm just a little guy. God's big. Sorry, I just couldn't go past that without commenting, because God's big. God's great. God's great. He's just brilliant. I'm just little, but he's amazing. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It's brilliant how Paul writes. And Paul goes into this. It really is so good. And Paul's addressing the Gentiles. And he's basically saying to the Gentiles, who are those who are not Jewish, okay, the Gentiles were those who weren't Jews. They hadn't converted to Judaism. They were the lowest of the low. Okay, if you were a Gentile, you were dirty and unclean in the view of the Jewish people. And even to the point where, if you remember the story of in Acts, there's lots of stories from Acts that have probably pop up now, where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius because an angel's visited Cornelius and sends for Peter. Peter struggled with that because he was going to have to go into the house of a Gentile, which would have meant he was now unclean. And that's how they treated. When Jesus, remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, John 13, and the disciples were shocked. Well, that was because not even a Jewish slave would have done that. That would have been a Gentile slave. You know, that's how they were viewed. And Paul is saying to the Gentiles, I'm a prisoner on your behalf. And he's about to pray for them. At the start here, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he goes to pray for them, and then he interrupts himself. He just gets sidetracked. Paul often gets sidetracked, and it's not until verse 14 where he says, for this reason I bow my knees. He's about to pray for them, and he goes off on a slight diversion. He says, well, assuming you've heard what I'm doing, assuming you've heard that God's asked me to preach to those who aren't Jews. You see, what I'm preaching to you is something new, he's saying. That you are now fellow heirs with the Jews. You're now part of God's family. It's been a huge mystery until now. But now it's been revealed. And he goes on to say that though he's nothing special, it's his job to tell them how amazing God is. And actually that he's bigger and better and more powerful than you realise. Then Paul goes on to talk about the church as a witness. And who the church is witnessing to. And then, as I say, it's not until verse 14 then that Paul then completes his first sentence and actually starts praying in verse 14 to 21 the prayer that he intended at the beginning of the chapter. So today we're looking at Paul's diversion there. We're looking at his little meandering there. That's what we're doing today. And it's a brilliant diversion. And I'm going to split this into two parts. So we're going to look today at the mystery of the gospel revealed. And we're going to look at why are Christ's riches unsearchable? What does it mean that Christ's riches are unsearchable? And we're going to look at the implications of that for us. And then on the 5th of May, we're going to look at, then go on in these few verses and look at who are the heavenly powers that it talks about? What is the manifold wisdom of God? What does that mean? And what does that mean for the church? So today it's very much what it means for us. And the next part of this is very much what it means for us corporately as the church of God, God's church. So the mystery of the gospel, what is it? Well, from our perspective, this is fairly straightforward because we're looking at this with hindsight. We can see, we can look back, at what Paul's taught. But at the time, it wasn't obvious. You see, Paul's explaining this over and over again. I spoke from chapter 2 a few weeks ago about us, the church, being the dwelling place of God. That the presence of God is open to us. And then Martin talked about the peace, that reconciliation between us and God and each other, and showed us that powerful illustration using a little piece of the Berlin Wall that he brought in to show us, showing a divided city, and talked about how in biblical times the temple, there was a dividing wall. If you were Gentile, you couldn't go past it on pain of death. There were just parts where you had no access. Because I don't know whether anybody here whose background is Jewish, I don't think so. You know, we would have been Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. We had no access. We were prohibited. But Paul here is talking about that profound mystery that means there's no longer any division between Jews and Gentiles, but even more gloriously, there's no division between you and God. No division. No one stands in place. Because Jesus did it. When Jesus died on the cross, he stood in your place. He reconciled man to God. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why Paul just kind of lost himself. I'm going to pray, but God's so good, and he revealed this mystery, and he can't help himself. It's brilliant. And as we've seen a number of times, this is revolutionary at the time. In fact, this very gospel is the thing that got Paul stoned to death. Where he went out of the city and the crowd were about to riot because of what he'd said. And they picked up stones and they started stoning him. And they left him for dead. Now, if you're left for dead, you must be in a pretty bad way. Do you know what he did? He got up, dusted himself off and went back into the city and preached it again. Such was his passion for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish, everybody, Jews included, okay, this is no division, everybody could be full partakers in God's family. That's what it means for us. Paul is saying that here, that his calling, his mission, is to reveal the mystery of the gospel that was made known to him by revelation. The gospel that says, because of Jesus, it's all because of Jesus, that we can be part of his family. Come into his family. You can't comprehend what a shock that was at the time. You can kind of, the fact that people were willing to kill him for it, just Paul for this shows. What a shock this was. And people like Stephen, who was stoned to death, he did die. He was martyred because he preached the gospel. So what does this mean for us? Well, the first application is fairly easy. We are recipients of God's grace. The mystery's been revealed to us and we're part of God's family. So we know that that's for us. So how do we respond to that? Well, hopefully we respond with joy and gratitude. That's how we need to respond for that. We can be thankful every single day for what Jesus has done. for us. That's something that can sustain us through difficult times. And we'll look at that actually a little bit later. The second application of this mystery has been revealed. Therefore, it's no longer a mystery to us. Although there are aspects we wrestle with and our understanding isn't 100% complete. There are still aspects of mystery about it. But we know enough and it's been revealed enough to us that we can accept it and we can follow Jesus. But we now have a responsibility to reveal that to others. This isn't something that's been revealed to us and now we can sit tight and say, great, I'm okay, I can sit tight, I don't have to do anything else. But actually we now have a responsibility to go and speak that out and share that with others. There are far too many people in Bromsgrove for whom it's still a mystery. When we planted Grace Church here, it'll be 9 years this July that we moved to Bromsgrove. Grace Church was not planted just to give Christians another option of church to go to. That's not why we came. It wasn't because New Frontiers didn't have a presence in Bromsgrove. That's not the reason we came either. And if anybody thinks it is, then no. The reason we came is because God has a mission for us and there is room for more workers in Bromsgrove. And until everybody in Bromsgrove is a disciple of Jesus, there will be need for more and more and more. So can we plant more churches in Bromsgrove? Yes, we can. Can we welcome other people to do it? Yes, we can. Because there's enough work to go around. I'm not aware of anybody else coming to plant here. I'm not saying it for that. But that's why we came. We came here with a purpose. And that's not for us just to do this, although this is part of it. Grace Church was planted so that people could come and reach out and affect Bromsgrove and join the work that's already going on here with the other churches too. That is why we're here. And we need to keep spurring one another on in this. We mustn't relax in this because the job's not done. But the only way we can do it is through the power of the Spirit. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit saying, show me, who do I talk to? Show me, who do I make friends with? Show me, who do I talk to about Jesus? Again, we're not talking to people about the church. That will come. It's got to be about Jesus. Because actually, if you tell people about Jesus, that is who they'll respond to. If you tell people about a church, that's what they'll respond to. We're not saving people into the church. We're not saving anyone. Jesus is saving them. But they're being saved into the family of God. They're being saved into Jesus. Then they're added to the church. And that's important. And what we need to be challenging one another with is this. What am I doing to spread the gospel in this town? Am I doing anything to spread the gospel in this town? I've been massively challenged this week in studying Acts. It's just mind-blowing. And I sit there and I think, what am I doing to further the gospel in this town? Am I doing anything? Who am I talking to about Jesus? I've got no excuse because people say to me, if I meet people, oh, what do you do for a living? Well, that's an easy one. I can start talking about church straight away. But I want to talk to them about Jesus, not about the church. That'll come. That's important. But it's Jesus. We've got to talk to them about Jesus. And I've been so challenged this week. What am I doing? What are we doing? Ask yourself, what are you doing to spread the name of Jesus in Grace Church? This isn't a stick to say, spread the gospel, spread the gospel. This is a plea. Please, let's spread the gospel. Let's share the name of Jesus. We've got to do it. Otherwise, we won't be here doing this in 5 years' time. I haven't written that down. That's a figure I've just plucked out of my head. So I might be wrong. But you see what I'm saying? If we're not sharing the gospel and seeing people saved to Jesus and added to the church, then we won't last. Because there's no point in us being here. And when there's no point in being here, people get disheartened. People give up. If we're not seeing people saved and added, I'm going to give up. Because what's the point? We can do the cozy bits and we look after one another and that's fine and that's good. But it's not if we're not adding people in.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, I'm so stirred by this. I'm convicted by this. I am not sharing Jesus with enough people. I'm not. There's our challenge, are we? If we're not, what are we doing? I'm challenged. I'm really, really challenged by this. And it's just huge. It really is. And after Paul starts to talk about the gospel and the mystery of the gospel revealed, he then goes on in verse 8. And he says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is that all about? Well, these days, everything is searchable. We've even got a new... Now, I'm going to take a real risk here. Because I'm going to call it a verb. I'm not very good at these things, English. They didn't teach me at school what verbs and nouns and things were. We've got a new verb. It is a verb, I'm sure. To Google. That's a verb, isn't it? We Google things. Actually, it's the name of a company. But we Google stuff, don't we? And everybody knows what I mean. I think everybody knows what I mean. We search on the internet. Everything's searchable. If you want to know something, you want to find something out, you Google it. I'm sure there are other search providers available. I think I have to say it. Do I have to say it? It's amazing what you can find on the internet. In fact, I'm going to show you something in a minute that I found on the internet. But here in the Bible, it says the riches of Jesus Christ are unsearchable. So what does that mean? Does that mean they can't be searched? Does it mean they shouldn't be searched? Well, what Paul is trying to get across here is that the riches of Christ are so vast that we cannot know them all. Going back to Google for a moment. The way it works is Google have these little things that crawl all over the internet and they just index pages and they look at all the words and all the links on the pages and then they build a big index. So when you do a search, you're not searching the actual web pages, you're searching Google's index, which then says, yeah, I found that word and this is where I found it, there's your result. That's how it works. You're searching this big index that's been built up over time that makes the index searchable. It doesn't hold everything from the internet, but a huge amount. But with Jesus, there is so much to him. His riches are so vast, they can't even be indexed. They can't be searched. They're bottomless. They're top... No. They're wide. They're high. They're... What was that? How high and how wide and how deep are the riches of Jesus. That's a better way of describing it. Sorry. I apologise. God's riches are just vast. Which means we can benefit from them. We do benefit from them. We do search them. But we never ever search them all. We never come to the end. Such are the vastness of his grace and his love and all that. We just see a small amount. They're infinite. They will last for all of eternity. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he knew this. Because in verse 8, Paul says, I'm the very least of all the saints. Why is he saying that? Well, he's conscious of his past. He's conscious that he stood there as Stephen was stoned and held everybody's coats. Yeah, I'll hold your coats while you go ahead and stone Stephen. He was in that. He was part of it. He persecuted the saints. So he's saying, look, I'm the least. I know my background. But I know the riches and the grace and the love of God that reached even me. And actually, we can all say that. We may not have done what Paul did, but we all know what we have done and what we do from time to time and know that the riches of Christ are vast and are there for us. The psalmist knew it too, because in Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, he says, "For every beast of the forest," this is God speaking, "for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." God is rich beyond comparison. As I sat writing some of this, I was actually in London, it was a Wednesday night, and I was sitting with the family, the couple I stay with when I'm there, sitting in their conservatory. It was very nice, a cup of tea, and the blue sky above me, this is the evening, and the moon was up and the sun was just going down. And as I sat there, I marvelled at the vastness of the universe. I marvelled at the distances involved. And as I looked at the moon, I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's 384,400 kilometres away. I looked that up. I Googled it, okay? I don't store things like that in my head. And the sun that was just sinking, which was roughly 91 million miles away at the time, I thought, wow, that's amazing. How vast is that? I can almost get my head around that. The universe is vast. But look at this. I'm going to show you something now. If we can have some sound. This did work earlier. We'll see if it works now. Have we got sound there? No? Okay, let's just pause that. Let's try it from here. Let's, because I want to show you this. Sorry. I thought it would work embedded in. Astonishing the vastness of the universe. When you look at, as we look at that and we see Earth disappearing off and the stars getting bigger, and it's amazing. And no, we're not the centre of the universe. God is. We know that, don't we? We know it's God that is the centre of the universe. But as we look at that and we look at how tiny we are and how insignificant our planet seems to be, in just when you look at stars and then you think, well, actually that's just a point of light, and then you've got billions of galaxies. You look at that and you say, we're just nothing in this universe. And then you look at what God did, and he said, I will come to that tiny, insignificant blue speck. I will send my son Jesus to die for the inhabitants of that. There's this vastness of the universe, and yet there God does that for us. It's just stunning. I mean, I love things like that because it just helps me to grasp who I'm dealing with here. This is God. This is the God of the universe. And we can't see to the bounds of the universe. We can only see a certain amount. It's searchable to an extent because of what we've found so far in terms of all the billions of galaxies. God is vast. Unimaginably vast. And seeing things like that, they actually, God's riches, that's just part of God's riches, that the universe. And actually, he is bigger than that. This is the God we are worshipping. This is the God who redeemed you, who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to that significant little blue speck in the universe, which actually God said, no, that is significant because there's people on there who I love. And some of those people are here today because it's personal. It's personal. Out of all that, God went, you. And we've looked at that in Ephesians, how he chose us. You. It's personal. He came for you. having looked at God's riches, having looked at how vast God's riches are, how does that make your problems feel now? You know, we go through things, don't we? We go through issues. But actually, in the face of the vastness of God, we suddenly say, do you know what? I'm getting some perspective now. It's not to say the problems people face are not problems. Of course they are. But actually, we worship a God of unimaginable resource who is there for us in all of our problems, in all of them, and all of the things we're going through. Remember that all this we've looked at from Ephesians here is just a diversion from Paul. It's just a little aside. He was so consumed by a passion for God and an understanding of God, he just couldn't help himself do it. He was just there. You can imagine he's there writing, and suddenly, as he wrote to them, just suddenly went, oh, but God's so amazing, and he just worshipped. Do you know, I think sometimes that we are too easily pleased. We are too quick to not be consumed by that passion. We're too quick to be pleased by all the, I think the word I put down in my notes was the tat, you know, all the stuff around us, the rubbish, and fail to get consumed by God and his vastness and his unsearchable riches, and just looking at what he did for us, that he came to us. And we're just too easily pleased by the things around us, and then don't get consumed like Paul did with a passion for him. God's riches are unsearchable, inexhaustible, and he's made them available to you as he revealed the mystery of the gospel to you through the words written in here. This is life. And as we read them and it reveals the riches of God to us and it reveals the gospel to us, it should make us burn with a passion for God that says, above all else, I will pursue him. Above all else, I will share him with others. Above all else, I will be consumed by a passion for him. It's extraordinarily good news for us. Jesus has all we need for now, for every situation. As I looked at the last part, when we talked about the mystery of the gospel being revealed, and I said, actually, that can sustain us. I think we need every day to consciously and deliberately remind ourselves who God is, what he's done for us, and therefore who we are and what he's called us to. Every day, we need to do that. We need to say, God, I understand who you are. And I understand I'm part of your family. I understand who I am. I'm a child of the King. I know who I am in God. Because it sustains us. As I started preparing this, I had... Sometimes I know where I want to get to. I know there's a bit in there. I go, yeah, that's the whole point. That's where I'm building to. That's what I'm writing about. But actually, as I did this, I didn't know where I was going to end up with this. And it was only halfway through that I realised there's too much in here. I've got to split this into two. But I think it's pertinent, talking about God's riches, that with all that people here are facing at the moment, there are people here going through all sorts of things. And they are awful things. They're, you know, job things, redundancies, false accusation, all sorts of things going on. And I heard someone say this week that if the devil can't stop us following Jesus, he'll try and stop us being an effective follower. And actually, I think that's what's happening. I think there's an element of that happening. That the devil wants to stop us. He doesn't want a people that are consumed by a passion for the gospel, that are going to share that gospel, that are going to see the kingdom advance, that are going to see more people saved and added, more disciples. The devil doesn't want it. We do, and we're in the best position because God wants it. But the devil will try and derail us and distract us. Now, in one sense, it's an encouragement, because we say, okay, we're doing something right, because otherwise he'd leave us alone as ineffective and irrelevant. So, see, if you can, see it as an encouragement. I know that's hard. But there's an encouragement to be had there. That God wants us, and he's got a plan for us, and he's got a role for us in Bromsgrove, and he's got stuff for us to do. He's got people in this town that he has chosen. He's got people in this town that belong to him but don't know it yet. Whose job is it to go out and be the witness to that? That's us. That's us. God in his wisdom has chosen us to do that. It's what we're here for. And as we get distracted, which we will, and as people get taken out of the fight, which they will, we look after them and bring them back into it. We look after them and bring them back onto the front line. The reason for pastoral care is so that people can get back out there and be winning more people to him. We're only here for a number of years. However many years we live, we've got one thing to do. Go and make disciples. It's all that Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples. That's what we're here for. So when we get knocked down, we get back up again with the help of those around us, with people who support us, pray for us, look after us, and they get us back on our feet, and we go out again and we get knocked down, and when we get plucked out of that and we get built back up, and then we go out again and again and again and again, and we make disciples. You know, even if one person is going through a tough time, we're all going through it. The Bible talks us being joyful together and weeping together. It's not just laughing and crying together. It's going through stuff together. So when someone loses their job, hey, that's us, because we're a body. When someone's falsely accused, that's us, because we're a body. And we stand together on that. We stand shoulder to shoulder, and we say we will not submit to the attack of the enemy, but we'll pull ourselves out by the power of the Spirit, with God's grace. We will get out of it together with one another, and we'll get back out there, and we'll see the kingdom advance. And we will not stop, because that's what we're here for. When I speak in a few more times, we'll look at the reason that Jesus has given us so much, because while it's a benefit to us, it's for a greater purpose as well. And there'll be some crossover from today as well. And as I draw it to a close, I think I guess that's what we're about, isn't it? In our vision, our mission, it doesn't have to be complicated. We don't have to have lots of goals written down. We just have to know this, that we are here to go and make disciples. And we will do it together as a community, and we'll glorify God. There's nothing else to do. We'll worship God, we'll go and tell others, and we'll do it together as a community. That's our vision, that's our mission, that is where we're going. That's all there is to do. That's who we are. That's Grace Church. And we're very much shaped by this. So let's wrap this up now with just a few questions. I've got some questions. I nearly didn't have any because I thought, I don't know whether I'll do questions this week. And as I sat looking at this morning, I thought, no, I'll do some questions. I wouldn't want anyone to be disappointed. So, here we go. These are all questions that have come up as I've spoken, but some of the things to really take away. Are you adding to the spread of the gospel in this town? I would say that is the most important thing I've said this whole time. I think it is. I think we've got to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Are we contributing? And again, don't hear me wrong with this. This is not a get and do it, jobs to do, tasks. You know, it's not that. This is by the power of the Spirit, and by the grace of God, with the passion he's put in us for the lost, we'll go out and share the name of Jesus. Because there's no point doing it if we're not doing it in the power of the Spirit. Because it'll just become a job. It'll become like the JWs, doing it because they've got to. I want to do this, and it's not because I've got to. Jesus has done so much for me. I need to tell others. That's the reasoning behind that. I said we're here as Grace Church to do this. Why are you here? I mean, Grace Church is us. So Grace Church is only here to share the gospel if each of us is here to share the gospel, because that's what makes Grace Church. So why are you here? Are you here because, well, best of a bad bunch, really. There's nowhere else to go. Didn't quite fancy the other churches. Well, they're not too bad, quite friendly. Coffee's not that good, but, you know, they're all right. Or are you here because God says, no, there's your place in that family to share the gospel. This is why we're here. This is a difficult one, and I wrote it down and I deleted it, and I wrote it down and I deleted it. And what I mean by this is, when you're going through tough times, which a lot of people are, think on the unsearchable riches of Christ and glorify him. In all things rejoice, in all things glorify God. Don't get overwhelmed by the situation you're in. Look to God. Yeah, there are times we get overwhelmed. There are times that we think, I cannot face this any longer. The sleepless nights, all the stuff that's happening for various people. But actually, try glorifying God. Try worshipping him. Try putting him centre stage. It helps. It really does help. His mercies are new every morning. And he's got everything you need for today. And in fact, don't worry about tomorrow, because he's not ready to give you stuff yet for tomorrow, because tomorrow's not here. That's why his mercies are new every morning. Because when you wake up in the morning, he'll give you what you need for that day. That's the way God works. And so each day, he gives you what you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. If you've got a meeting or something at work going on, or you're not quite sure about something for tomorrow, don't worry about that. God's given you what you need for now, for today. When you wake up tomorrow, he'll give you what you need for that day. That's the way God works. That's why he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because my mercies are new every morning. And what do you need today? When you wake up in the morning, what do you need? Go to God. Say, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to glorify you. Please give me what I need to be able to do that and deal with the problems I've got for the day. And the things, or the good things, or the bad things. Think that's and you feel like you've been distracted from the mission. It happens, doesn't it? And we need to fight against that. We need to fight. We need to stand. We'll, when we get to Ephesians 5, we'll look at the armour of God and standing and fighting and going into war and into battle. It'd be great. It's a great passage. But we've got to watch we're not distracted from the mission by all sorts of things, not just problems. Actually, sometimes the biggest distraction from the mission can actually be the good times. It can actually be when life's good, money's coming in, it's not a problem, got a nice holiday planned, got a good week coming up. Oh, I forgot about God, things were so good. It can be a distraction from the mission. Let's not get distracted from the mission. So, the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to you. Go reveal it to others. And God has got everything you need for that and for every day. Okay, we're going to finish there.